handout, if you have one, we're looking at Paul's commendable ministry. This is our third point here in this series of verses between chapter 2, verses 1 through 12 this morning. We're hopefully going to get to verse 12 this morning. So we just want to mention that as well. But let me just say a few things by way of introduction here. You know, ministry in Christ is the privilege of every believer. How one ministers will determine whether it will be commendable or not. God established leadership to lead in nearly every realm of creation, and He did it right from the beginning of His creation. He has designed men as the leaders in the home and in the church. That's where men are supposed to lead. They don't necessarily lead in the world, but many do lead in the world, and many lead politically as well. The men tend to lead, but that's not excluding women there. I just want to mention that. Effective spiritual leadership is the key in leading sinners to Christ and then enabling them in the faith. Here in 1 Thessalonians, Paul used some metaphors or analogies, as we have mentioned, to illustrate he and his team's ministry when they came to Thessalonica with the gospel. What did he use here in chapter 2? He used that of a faithful steward, verses 1 through 6, and that of loving parents, verses 7 through 12. From their ministry there, we can learn a great deal concerning what effective spiritual ministry should be in the church, at home, in our families, or any place ministry and leadership is shown. So let's review again just for a moment where we've come in our study here in the past here. We looked at Paul's introduction and salutation in 1:1, and it's right there on that page. So let's just look at that verse for a minute. He says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father, in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father, in the Lord Jesus Christ there. Second major section of this book here has to do with Paul's commendation concerning the Thessalonians, in chapter 1, verses 2 through 10. That's what we've been studying and looking there. Now, chapter 2 sets forth Paul's godly ministry in contrast to that by his opponents. They implied he was a spiritual charlatan, only out for personal gain. Paul writes chapter 2 to silence the slander, to protect the work that God had started and established in Thessalonica. He appealed to the facts that the Thessalonians already knew concerning him, and let the facts speak for themselves. And last time we began by looking at this third section, or maybe the last two times, Paul's godly ministry to the Thessalonians in chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. But we are specifically zoned in on here the conduct of Paul and his team as seen through two instructive analogies here in the first 12 verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So as we think of that, as we are still reviewing here, what were these two analogies? Well, number one was that of a faithful steward, and this is found in verses 1 through 6. So for that, let's just see in light of that, there was this their faithful witness to them in verses 1 and 2. Here are the verses right here on PowerPoint. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you, notice they came to them, was not in vain or for nothing. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. They had faithfully preached the gospel to them, and this resulted in spiritual benefit for them. These folks had gotten saved, many there had gotten saved, and they began to grow spiritually. And a local church was established here at Thessalonica. Secondly, we looked at and we saw their courageous words to them in verses 3 through 6, but especially verses 3 and 4. What did we see there? He said, for our exhortation, they exhorted them, they told them some things with courageous words. It did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit, but we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Even so, we speak. We declare the gospel, the grace of God, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. So their exhortation was courageous. It was pure. It was not an error, not an uncleanness, nor a deceit of any kind. They had been approved by God and thus entrusted with the soul-saving message of the gospel of the grace of God. Their aim had not been to please men, but God, who had tested their hearts and saw that they were faithful. Thus they were willing to do that. Now this, the evidence for all this was found in verses 5 and 6. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, that we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. So they didn't use flattering words. They didn't tell them how wonderful they were. They gave them the facts. They did not minister with the pretense of saying, well, we've come here, so open your wallets. Now we're going to take an offering and we're going to tap you. They didn't do that as well. They did not seek the glory and praise of men, but the glory of God. The last two studies, we noted the analogy of a courageous, faithful steward on the one hand. And today, let's note the analogy of that of loving parents in verses 7 through 12. So I'm going to read these verses before we study them out here this morning. So let's look at verses 7 through 12 in your Bibles. Now notice the first word, but. This is a word of contrast. He's going to move from being a faithful steward to loving parents here. So there's a contrast. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives, because you became dear to us. For you remember, notice he keeps reminding them of the facts. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses in God also how devoutly, justly, and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. Notice again he says, as you know, he's reminding them again, and how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as the father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Okay? So as we think of the team as loving parents, what specifically did Paul mention to them here? Well, that of a nursing mother we find here in verses 7 through 10. And how was this ministry described? Well, Paul said, number one, we were gentle among you. We were gentle among you. Now, gentleness is at the heart of any nursing mother. It means that they were affable, kind, compassionate, warm, caring, or even gentle. You know, the mark of true spiritual leader, whether a parent or a pastor, is one of care and concern for those under their care. Now we see even the Lord Jesus Christ had this attribute here as we think of Matthew 11, 28 through 30. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am what? Gentle. Notice the Lord Jesus himself was gentle and lowly in heart. He was humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Unlike other preaching peddlers who came to Thessalonica, Paul and his team came to live and to serve right among the people there. Very important aspect here. Leaders must be among their people, but at the same time they are over their people in the Lord. This means that they must be approachable, available, willing to listen. They can't be so removed that one could not communicate with them concerning whatever happens to be on their mind. They need to be open and they need to be among their people there. Now, these missionaries lived and mingled among them. As a matter of fact, turn over to chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians and look with me at 5:12 through 14. Here Paul says, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you. Notice the leaders were right among the people there. They were among the people there. Very important to understand. Among you, and but at the same time, they're over you as spiritual leaders in the Lord. And our job as spiritual leaders are to admonish, to correct, to address you, whatever the issues might be. And your job is to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and you're to be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, to warn those who are unruly, to comfort the faint-hearted and to uphold the weak and be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all here. So again, there's some important aspects and thoughts here. This metaphor, again, of a godly mother shows the gentleness that Paul and his team had towards these newborn ones at Thessalonica, like that of a caring, nursing mother. And what is so important about a caring, nursing mother? She is the one who cares for, protects, and cherishes her offspring with regard to herself. Her intent is to be a comfort and benefit to her child, thinking of its good and not her own. Mothers are like that. They are to do that very thing. Paul mentions something similar here now in 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26. And here he says, the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. There's that word again. Able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. And it just seems like, because we have a sin nature, friends, sometimes people are in opposition to God's word, or they're in opposition to me, and we have to try to find a way to reconcile that by the grace of God. So again, teachers are to be gentle, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, a change of mind about how they're feeling and what they're thinking, so that they may know the truth, because the truth can reveal us, friends, and show us where we're really at in the Christian life. And that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. Oftentimes people, when they fall into carnality, it's all about what they want, and they're not thinking about what God wants. And again, they pull away for whatever reason. They go in their own direction for whatever reason. And they feel they have a reason. But oftentimes, again, there's the snare of the devil there. There's some aspect of pride and a lack of humility when that happens, having been taken captive by Satan to do his will. And again, we need to have that attitude of repentance, willingness to change our mind and come back and to hear what the Word of God has to say. What is going on here? Why is there some odds between us in light of these things? And that doesn't mean when people leave that they're not in God's will to leave. God may lead people away from Grace Gospel Bible Church. I understand that. But a servant leader must not be quarrelsome or combative, but they must stand on the truth of Scripture. In contrast, they must be gentle, teaching with patience, meekness, those who are in some way opposed to the leadership of the truth of Scripture. And oftentimes, this is usually a non-doctrinal issue, is some type of personal issue, personal beef that people sometimes have. And I understand that. I've been at odds a few times with Pastor Roxer in my past, and I've had to come to the end of myself, and I've had to admit, come on, Dave, get over yourself. It's all about what you want, because you got stepped on, because somebody said something to you that you didn't like, and I've had to repent. And that's how it usually comes down to. So the missionaries really cared for their spiritual offspring without regard to self-interest or personal gain. Oh, how else was this described here? As a nursing mother, notice, cherishes her own children. Now, what does it mean to cherish? Well, the word means to warm or to keep warm, to cherish with tender love, to foster with tender care. This word is in the present tense. They need to keep on doing that. It's in the active voice. It's something that they must choose to do. You know, my wife has told me that when she would get up with our children in the middle of the night because of their crying and fussing when they were very young in those early months of their lives, she would change their diapers, then rock and feed them. She said this was such a special time to her. What were you doing, Dave? I'm snoring away. I'm just sleeping because I'm not even thinking about the kids. Luckily, my wife was very involved in doing all of that. I was, you know, doing my thing. I had to get up the next day and go to work, so she would get up. But she said those times were very special, Dave, because I could hold those kids quietly and closely to me. I could breastfeed them. We could rock, and it was just a special, wonderful time. Now, I'm sure you mothers that have done that know exactly what I'm talking about. I mean, I'm kind of clueless. I'm trying to listen to what my wife had to say to understand and to know this. This is a very special time. And this is very important. So Paul is telling us that part of his ministry to those he led to Christ was just like that of a nursing mother here. And this is a special time for gals when they can only do that because we're not equipped fellas. We can't do that, that's for sure. No doubt about that. But caring parents are deeply concerned about their children and their welfare. And so are caring pastors, friends, about that, towards those they care for. They desire to nurture them with the sincere milk of the Word that they can grow thereby. And that's my job, to be caring and concerned. And sometimes you reach out to people and they don't want to talk to you. It's really difficult. And it's really hard. People that you've ministered to for a long time, it's very, very difficult and hard. So, but note with me Moses' words before the Lord concerning the people of Israel when he felt overwhelmed with the millions that he had to take care of, with his responsibility toward them after they came out of Egypt. Numbers 11:12. Here he's talking to the Lord and he's kind of complaining back to the Lord. And he says, did I conceive these people? Come on. Did I beget them that you should come to me and say to me, carry them in your bosom, Moses, you know, as a guardian carries a nursing child, what I've just tried to relate to you, to the land which you swore to their father. So he's crying out to the Lord and saying, it's too much. These people are whining. They're complaining. It's difficult. So God finally says, all right, I hear what you have to say about these people. A couple of verses later, this is what he says. So the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, of whom you know to be elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk to you there. I will take of the spirit of the pastor, okay, that is upon you, and will put the same upon them, that they may bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. Very wise. And God knows, and he knows, you know, what this is really all about. So sometimes caring for spiritual needs of the people is too much for one person. And I believe that's why he gave children here two parents. There has to be a man, there should be a man, and there should be a woman to do this. And in the church, there needs to be a plurality of elders here. Notice elders, plural here in the church, because oftentimes it can be very, very difficult. And when there are people that are qualified to be elders, you should make those people elders so that they can help care for the people of the church that you belong to as well there. Now, I have a high regard for those single parents who have to raise their children alone. It's very, very difficult because it's good to have a nursing mother, and it's also good to have a caring father, because children need both. And God was so wise to give this to families. This is what they need. But remember, parents, that child is on loan to you from the Lord. You are to train that child up positively and negatively, whatever it takes. So one day they'll be able to leave your home and serve the Lord themselves. Remember, you're going to give an account to Christ for your children one day. Don't shrink from your responsibilities. I have to challenge that and get people to think about that, because sometimes they're just passive and laid back and don't do anything. And other times they're barking orders like a drill sergeant. And where's the love in that? So you have to find this balance in between. And I trust you parents can do that here. Secondly, Paul said, we were affectionately longing for you here, found in 1 Thessalonians, if we go back there to chapter 2, in verse 8. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you became dear unto us. Affectionately longing, what does this mean? That's a good question, Dave. Well, it means they desired to be with the Thessalonians, to ground them in the Word of God, since they need to feed upon the Word of God. They need to know what the Word of God has to say. Because really, it's the Word of God that sustains us in the Christian life. Thus, they needed to be there so they could exhort them, they could teach them, and they could direct them with the Word of God. Okay? As a caring mother, they showed tender care and concern for them. and they longed to ground them in the Scripture of God's Word. That's what they wanted to do. Okay? Number three, Paul said here in this particular verse, we imparted to you the gospel of God with all its aspects. With all its aspects. They didn't come to take from these Thessalonian believers, but to impart to them the gospel of God and its benefits. And you know, the gospel has benefits because it addresses things in the past, things in the present, and things for the future. And it's all found centered. It begins with the gospel, with trusting Christ as your personal Savior, so that you could be saved and be grounded in the Word of God. You then become a believer in time. You need to start to grow in grace and the knowledge of Him, and you need to now download the Word of God and get it into your thinking so that you can balance this Christian life out between the fact that you still have an old sin nature which wants to put me first, but now you have a new nature in the Holy Spirit which wants to glorify Jesus Christ. And from the moment you trusted Christ as your personal Savior, the battle is on. And if you don't sense that tug of war between what the flesh and the world wants you to do, or Satan wants you to do, and what the Word of God wants you to do, you need to really stop and reevaluate and think, you know, am I even saved here? I mean, I don't sense any of that at all. But again, new believers tend to really want to grow in grace, and they want to come out and hear the Word of God, and I commend them for that. Because it's the Word of God that's going to build you up. Not what the world has to say, not what you record on TV, not watching the Vikings lose like they did yesterday. You know, they're done for the season. So let that go. We can root for Green Bay. I don't ever root for Green Bay until the Vikes are out, and then I root for them. So this is very, very important. But he says, we imparted to you the gospel of God and all of its aspects. Now notice, it's of God, which indicates this message of good news has its origin with God. It did not originate with man. This is not my message. This is God's message that He wants me to unfold and to teach to you week by week. Being so, it is a priceless treasure for every sinner, as salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It did spiritually enrich the Thessalonians for time and eternity. The question is, has it done that for you? Have you ever come to a point in time when you've had to consider Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you were willing to believe that He died for you, was buried, and rose again so that you could be saved? Now, Jesus wants you to believe that, but He never forces anyone. And that's why He uses pastors or you to tell other people, that you might beseech them and to show them what the value of knowing Christ as your Savior is really all about. That's what God wants for you. So have you embraced the Savior for yourself? Do you understand this three tenses of salvation? And this next point here is, I should back up here for just a minute here and go back to this particular statement here. It could save you from sin's penalty, first tense salvation. It could save you from sin's power, second tense salvation. It could save you one day from sin's presence in the future. But it all begins with trusting Christ as your personal Savior from sin. Now, the missionaries' team's willingness to share and explain this message was truly an expression of their love for them. Paul and his team, they loved the people. They wanted them to see what Jesus Christ could do for them. And that's why, friends, as we see the masses of people or people come into your life and you have the opportunity to share Christ with them, it's the love of God that will motivate you, that will hold you to the task, because God wants to use you and me as His ambassadors to do that very thing. And this is very, very important. That's why Jesus suffered God's wrath in your place so you wouldn't have to pay the price, the penalty for sin, because He did it for you once and for all on the cross. So Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. This is the message sinners need to hear. Jesus died for you that you could be saved and that you could have eternal life. He suffered God's wrath in your place so that you could go free. This is wonderful, and this is absolutely good. Okay, not only did they share the gospel of grace with them, but he said Number four on your handout, we invested our own lives in you, right out of verse 8 there. Now, why would anyone want to do that? Well, I just mentioned to you about love. That's a good question there, okay? But Paul and his team was spiritually and emotionally involved with the Thessalonians. He loved them and sacrificed himself for their benefit. That's what he did. You know, you can't give more than your own self. After all, isn't that what God gave us? His all when he sent his son? He did. God so loved you, he gave his only begotten son to die, to pay for your sins so that you could go free. Isn't that what a woman gives when she marries a man? She gives herself, lock, stock, and barrel. And he for her, so that they should spend themselves on each the other for their benefit in this marriage relationship. Obviously, the Lord is involved in all of that, but God has designed that, that a woman would give herself. And that's why when I do marriage vows, and you know, you promise to love, honor, obey, and you know, and vice versa, they both take the pledge that they're going to do that before God. And that's very, very good. Now, Paul didn't go to Thessalonica and minister for the money. He went there for God's glory. He went there seeking to save the souls of lost men. He went there for their spiritual benefit and then their spiritual transformation, as God would transform them from sinners to saints instantly when they placed their faith in Christ, but then through the process of sanctification, that we could be conformed into the image of Christ over time. And what motivates someone to do so? Well, it has to be love. Love is the greatest motivator in the world. God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son for you. And this gift of God, which I touched on in my nutshell nugget, is indescribably wonderful because we could never pay for it. We could never earn it. We could never merit it. It has to be by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that's how you're saved. That's how you're born again. And that's how you become one with God. No doubt about that. Now, this team had God's love in their hearts for these people. I think about this fellow, Jim Elliot, who was martyred in the early 50s in Ecuador. He was speared to death, he and few other men, by the Aka Indians in 1950 in Ecuador, and this is what he said. He is no fool to give what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. I mean, there's love there, friends. No doubt about that, that this guy would be willing. He loved these Aka Indians. They tried to make contact with him. They finally landed on this beach along this river, and a few days later they found them all dead. They had been speared to death by the Akas. And the very men that speared them later came to Christ and were saved. And Elizabeth Elliot has told the story about her husband Jim and the others that were that sacrificed themselves there. It was absolutely amazing. Again, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep. Can you keep your own life? You cannot. God keeps it for you. God keeps your salvation to gain what he cannot lose, rewards in heaven. And the glory of God, as we're going to see. So Paul said now in 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15, for the love of Christ compels. That word means it holds. It compels. It holds us to the task. That's exactly what that word means. Because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died, in reference to those who are now in Christ. Okay? And he died for all, that those who live now should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Powerful verses, friends, that motivates us to be what you'd have us to be. You know, when I got saved and you got saved, we still have a sin nature dwelling within. And we can always be occupied with self every way we look at it. And that's exactly what I was talking about on Wednesday night. The difference between walking in humility versus walking in pride. Well, I need to love myself. I need to have self-pride, self-will, self-pity. Is that what 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15 says? No. No. We identified with Jesus Christ in simple faith. We died with Christ. We were buried with Christ. And now we are to live for him. Okay? And he died for all that those who live now should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. And that's why people can now yield themselves to God as a living sacrifice. And God can use them like he used Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, or he's probably used you at the fairs or even in your own neighborhood or in your own relationships in your family to reach others with the message of the gospel. And you know, we just keep planting that seed. We don't save anybody. God has to convict them. God has to bring them. God has to show them the truth. God, we're just a channel that God wants to use when we're humble so that we can give them the gospel. And then God has to save them. Whew, that takes all the sweat and labor off of us and puts it right back on Jesus Christ. And that's what he wants, because then he gets the glory. And those people who trust in him get the benefit of that. And that's what grace is really all about. God does it for you. He does it through you. He just wants to use you in light of that. This is absolutely amazing here. So as I think of 2 Thessalonians 2:8 again, look there with me. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives, because you became dear to us. Verse 8 says, you became dear to us. The word dear is the word agape, agapao, in it, meaning beloved, esteemed, dear, favored by Paul and his team. The Thessalonians were the objects of divine agape love through Paul and the Spirit of God working through them. A love that would not let go. A love that led them to Thessalonica in light of the difficulty, the oppression, the hardship, and the beatings that they took. They saw these people as the masses lost in need of a Savior. This is absolutely amazing. So a love that would not let go is what motivates all this, and a desire for their spiritual benefit at all costs. Okay? Number 5 on your handout. We labored night and day so that we would not be a financial burden to you. Now, why was that? Why did they want to not be a financial burden to them? Well, they didn't want them to think that they were there for their money. And I'm not here for your money, friends, either. But at the same time, you have a responsibility to support me in the teaching of the Word of God through Grace Gospel Bible Church if I'm cutting it straight and if I'm telling you what grace is all about. Okay? They didn't want them to think that they were there for the money, so they worked to support themselves. And what phrase here sums up their ministry there at Thessalonica? Well, we can see it right here in verse 9 here. It says, labor and toil. You know, there's a lot of sweat going on here, a lot of difficult times. Look at verse 9 with me. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, both laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. This is absolutely amazing here. Now, the word labor here is the Greek word kapos, and it means intense labor, trouble. Intense labor united with trouble and hardship. They face that. Put a marker here in 1 Thessalonians. Go to 2 Thessalonians with me, chapter 3, and look at what he says here in chapter 3. In verses 7 through 9 here, okay? He says, for you yourselves know, again, notice how he reminds them again to think. Think about when I came there. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow me, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge when we came there. But we worked with labor and toil. There's that phrase again. And we did it night and day, hardly any rest, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but we did. We were apostles. We didn't have to do any of that. But to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. So again, Paul is always putting himself as a model for this church and giving them an example to follow here. And this is very, very important here. In 1 Timothy 4:10, he says, "For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach." Instead of labor and toil, here is labor and suffer reproach. "Because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe." Since this church was new, they may not have understood their responsibility in supporting spiritual leaders financially. Question then, does this mean that pastors should not get financial remuneration? No, they should, according to 1 Corinthians 9, 1 through 16. We're not going to go there. But let's look at 1 Timothy, the next book to the right. We don't have far to turn in chapter 5. Turn there with me. In chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. What does Paul say here? "Let the elders who rule well," notice that's a qualification, "be counted worthy of double honor." What does that mean? Respect and remuneration. Two things, okay? "Especially those who labor in the word and doctrine," because some elders don't do that as much as the head elder or the speaking elder does. "But the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox," and sometimes I'm starting to think I look like that, "while it treads out the grain." That was a quote from the Old Testament. So if they were to use an ox to tread out the grain, he should be able to put his head down and take a lick of that grain at any time, because he was doing the labor of getting that grain ready to eat here. That's the idea right here, okay? Say, "You should not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. The laborer is worthy of his wages." That's what he says. So we can go back now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 in your Bible here. I've got to get back one more page here, two more pages here to get on the right page here. So again, does that mean that pastors should not get financial remuneration? No, they should get financial remuneration. Biblically speaking, the Old Testament priests were supported by the people, as well as the New Testament pastors are to be supported by believers. We don't try to have gimmicks to try to raise money. And you know, you'd think this COVID thing would really have hurt us. I asked Nate, I said, "Well, where are we at financially?" He goes, "We're really doing good, Pastor." I thought, that's amazing. It's the grace of God. Thank you, friends, again, for your support. So I just said, that's all I need to hear. Let's keep moving ahead by the grace of God in light of that. Okay? All right. Number 5, I think, on your handouts. Their walk before men could be described. Or maybe it's number 6. I think I've got number, this should be number 6 on your handout. Maybe I made a mistake there. Their walk before them should be described as what? Devoutedly. Speaks of an inner disposition before God. They were set apart. They were devoted to God for His purposes. That's the idea there, okay? Secondly, justly. That means righteous in their practical living. And that's why when the Spirit of God enters you, you know, you are positionally righteous in Christ, but then you need to live justly, righteously, practically, by the Spirit of God as He indwells you and wants that in your life. And thirdly, blamelessly, he mentions. No handles to grab. That's what that means. Not perfect. Why is that? Because there are no pastors who are perfect, including your pastor. But God had approved them and placed them as elders or apostles here in this particular section, and me as the pastor here by the grace of God. That's absolutely amazing. In other words, these missionaries not only believe the gospel, they live the gospel before others. They adorn the gospel of grace and didn't detract from it by inconsistency in their life. That's very, very important. So in light of that, who were witnesses to this? Well, verse 10 tells us the Thessalonian believers and God. He's calling them. He says, "You remember when we were there, what we did? And you can testify to that. And I'm going to bring this before the Lord and say, God, you can testify because how I was when I came there." So he's got two eyewitnesses, the church there, as well as God could stand up and say these things to them. Okay? Very, very important. Now, this is amazing, friends, and a testimony to the grace of God. What about a concerned father's role, though, towards these children? We've been talking about this nursing mother cherishing her kids. Well, let's talk about that here for a minute. We looked at that of a nursing mother, but how about that of a concerned father in verses 11 and 12? Let's look at those verses for a minute. Verse 11 and 12. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you in his own kingdom and glory. Now, before we look at that passage of Scripture, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Back up a couple of books here to the left to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Great verse here in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Are you there? Now notice, at the end of this book written by Paul to the Corinthians, who were basically a carnal church, you know, he's trying to encourage them and challenge them. He says four things in verse 13. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, and be strong. Okay? So I've got those words right here. Now this is not on your handout, so this is just an extra. I'm throwing this in here for you as we think about these four things that we want to understand and note right here. Okay? He said this to all, but I believe these words are basically addressed to the leaders at Corinth, the men. What did he say? Number one, watch. Stay spiritually awake, since you are to lead in your sphere of influence. The word watch is in the present tense. Keep on watching. Active voice, you must choose to do this. Imperative mood, this is a command given by Paul to the church at Corinth and given to the men here. Okay? Take that from the Lord, not from me here. Okay? Secondly, they were to stand fast in the faith. This means to stand firm or be persistent in the faith of the Word of God. And this verb, stand fast, is also in the present tense. Keep on standing fast. Active voice, choose to do so. Imperative mood, this is a command as well to these men in Corinth who are not always spiritually minded. Number three, he says, be brave. The King James says, anybody got a King James right for him? What does it say? Yeah, quit ye like men. In other words, act like men. Grow up. You know, man up is what he's basically saying. Be the man and be brave in difficult times. This is a present tense. Keep on being brave. But middle deponent, which translates to the active voice, you must choose to do this. It is to your advantage to be brave and to be the man. And this as well is an imperative mood. You know, when you look at these verbs, you just see where the action is in these passages. The passages kind of come alive and speak to you about these things. And lastly, be strong. To be made strong. Present tense, passive voice now, which means allow God to make you strong. And this is the command as well. So as you yield to the Lord, you can be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Ephesians 6:10. This is very important. Now these words are only spoken here in 1 Corinthians 16. In this particular passage here, we want to note that. But can these words or their meanings be found in other passages? They certainly can. So let's put a marker here and let's go in our Bibles to Deuteronomy 31. Got to go back to the Old Testament. The fifth book in Deuteronomy 31. If you don't know what that is, I'll give you the page number here in a moment. 294 if you have a Bible like mine. Actually 293 because you got to start earlier. I'm going to read off of my notes. You follow along in Deuteronomy 31, 1 through 8. And again, Moses' life is just about done. He's going to hand out the baton of truth to Joshua. But he's challenging the people of Israel to man up. And I'm going to read some words in here on my notes that I put in. And you just follow along in your Bible. Verse 1. Then Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel. And he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. Also the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. And the Lord your God crosses over before you, though. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, in their land when he destroyed them. The Lord will give them over to you that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. Notice verse 6 and following. Be strong and of good courage. What does that mean? Man up. That's what that means. Man up, men. Do not fear or be afraid for them. For the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. Notice this. The companion that is with you all the time is the Lord. That's true for us today. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of Israel, be strong and of good courage. Man up, Joshua. That's what he's telling him. For you must go with this people to the land which the Lord your God has sworn to their fathers and to give them. And you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Don't get discouraged, guys. Man up. Man, God's with you. And then in verse 23 of the same chapter, you can turn over there in your Bibles. I'll read. Then he inaugurated Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, be strong and of good courage. There you go, man up. For you shall bring the children of Israel into the land which I swore to them, and I will be with you. Time to man up, buddy. That's exactly what he's saying. Turn over a page or two to Joshua chapter 1, the next book. Let's pick up where Joshua jumps right in here. And let's look at Joshua 1, 1 through 9, and hear what he has to say here. I'll read, you follow along. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all the people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot treads upon, I will give you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. All the land of the Hittites to the great sea towards the going down of the sun is going to be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. There's the promise. God's continuous being with us all times. Verse 6, be strong and of good courage. Man up. For to this people you shall divide an inheritance, the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left. Don't deviate. This is very important about heeding the law, following God's word, and walking with Him. Okay? My servant commanded you, do not turn to the right hand or to the left, that it may prosper wherever you go. Verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then, after you heed it, think on it, meditate on it, then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Are we catching that today? That's what God wants us to do today, friends. Not only the Old Testament, but the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and these verses, okay? Verse 9, have I not commanded you to be strong and of good courage, and not be afraid, nor be dismayed? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Wow. And then in 2 Samuel, you don't have to turn there, I've got it right here on PowerPoint. Joab said to his brother Abishai when they faced a mightier force in the Syrians that were coming down upon them. Joab was the commander-in-chief of David's army, and Abishai was his brother. What does he say? Hey, Abishai, be of good courage and let us be strong for our people and for the cities of our God. Let's man up, bro. That's exactly what he's saying. And may the Lord do what is good in his sight. So Joab and the people who were with him drew near for the battle against the Syrians. And guess what? And the Syrians fled before them. A great victory by courageous men leading, and God's amazing grace, clinging to the promises of God of what He had promised of them. And that's why, friends, this is what we need to do in our Christian life. Okay? Let's go back now to 1 Thessalonians. Flip back to chapter 2. And let's kind of get our study here. We can move on to 11 and 12 here. Let's pick it up in verse 10. Okay? He He says, you are witnesses in God also how devotedly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. And he's telling the believers these things. Now verse 11. As you know how we exhorted, comforted, and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. What three things are mentioned here in verse 11 that we could note here? Okay? Exhortation, when need be. An exhortation is when the pastor or the leader exhorts, son, don't do that. If you do that, it'll cost you down the road. And that's why, dad, you need to be exhorting in your family. This is the father's part. Exhortation when need be to direct them in life. We all need exhortation. Sometimes it's encouragement. Sometimes it's comfort. You know, sometimes this is why, because if you do that, it's going to cost you. You're going to have to reap what you've sown, son, daughter, whatever. Okay? Secondly, to comfort them when needed. And that speaks of comfort or encouragement for them along the way. All of your kids' friends need encouragement and comfort. I mean, you come down on them, and I speak to my kids. I used to get down on my kids, you know. But then you need to come along and say, what you did there was really good. I'm really proud of you there. And again, you can use pride in that sense that I'm pleased with you. This is what dad wants, and this is what mom wants, and this is what will make you successful in life. So you want to encourage your kids with that. And number three, to charge them when needed. If you do this, and if you do what you just did there, it's going to cost you down the road. So charging them, to urge or inspire them in light of difficulty. Okay? So here's the question. What is a concerned spiritual father's objective for his children, whether spiritual or physical? Well, we find it right in this verse 11, that they would walk worthy of the family name. Isn't that what you parents want of your kids? To walk worthy of the family name? That's what I want for my kids. And if they belong to the family of God, all the better. There's another platform I can even encourage them to think about in regards to those things, friends. Okay? Well, what does this mean to walk worthy? The word walk is the Greek word peripateo. It means to walk, to make one's way, to progress, to make due use of opportunities. Okay? To conduct oneself in life. And worthy means suitably, in a worthy manner of befitting God. Okay? That's the idea there. And friends, there's no higher goal than if you walk worthy of God's family. He will be pleased. And so will your parents be pleased if they're Christians. Because what parent is going to say, well, I don't want you to go to church. I don't want you to share the gospel with so-and-so. Let them burn. They never say that. They want to reach them for Christ. Very, very important. Young people, if you walk worthy of your parents' training and upbringing, you will please your parents. That's what you want to do here. You want to walk worthy of the family name. You don't want them to be ashamed of you. You want them to be, boy, I'm just pleased with my son, with my daughter, and what they've done in their life and how they're training their children now with the Lord and what they want to do. Okay? God wants His children to walk worthy of Him because of who He is and what He's called us to do. Well, the question is, how can this be accomplished as a spiritual leader, a spiritual leaders? And I've got 3 points here I'm going to give you rather quickly. My time is running out. We must model this leadership through our own behavior as God's Word leads us. And I'm taking that right out of verse 10 there. You are witnesses in God also how devotedly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. And that's exactly what you need to do, dads, here. You must model this leadership through your own behavior, through what you say and what you do. Secondly, we are to be directly involved through exhorting and comforting those under us when and where we can. Verse 11. As you know, notice he reminds them again, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. And just like every father, he should be in the face of his son or his daughter and saying, we're not going to, we don't talk that way in our house. Do you hear mom and dad swearing like you hear at school? No. Well, we're not going to do that at home. And I want you to know that is forbidden here. I don't talk that way. You don't talk that way. Dads, am I convicting you? You need to maybe clean up your act there. Get on the right side of that. That's very, very important to understand. And you need to exhort them and at the same time comfort them when they're hurting in light of that. Sorry not everybody's here to hear that this morning, but maybe they're zooming in. Well, hopefully they are. Number three, okay? We do this by faith, through God's grace, and a worthy walk that will please God. Verse 12 again, look there with me. That you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and his own glory. Well, what did God call them to? That's a good question. He called them to his kingdom. Now, this is the spiritual kingdom. This is not the millennial kingdom. This is not the eternal kingdom yet. This is the spiritual kingdom we've all been called to. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Spiritual kingdom. Everyone that's saved is part of the spiritual kingdom of God. The millennial kingdom is yet future. The eternal kingdom will be beyond that. Unless, of course, we die this afternoon, and that could happen to me at any time. You know, I'm ready. Lord, if you want to do that, that's fine. Okay? But every born-again believer is part and parcel of God's spiritual kingdom. And what is he going to share with them there? That's the second question. I kind of ran out of room, so I squeezed it on the same line there. His glory. That's what he's going to share with us. His glory. His kingdom and his glory. A couple of verses I can share with you as we wind down here this morning. 2 Thessalonians 2:14, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's third tense salvation, friends. We're going to be glorified with Christ when we're with him in heaven. Think about that. And that's why my wife, in her pain and my knees, I got to stand on this pad here. After I'm done speaking, I go, can I sit down someplace? Because I want to just bend those knees. They're getting more stiffer. I'm starting to take Tylenol just for my knees. It's amazing. But in glory, I'll have new knees when I get my new body at the rapture. Okay? Second verse, 1 Peter 5:10, but may the God of all grace who called us to his eternal glory, how do you do that? By Christ Jesus, after, Dave, you're suffering a while, but I'm working on perfecting you, I'm establishing you, I'm strengthening you, and I'm settling you in this Christian life. Thanks, Lord. That's good to hear. That's good to note. I like that. Last point here as we wind down here, and I don't have a lot on PowerPoint to share with you here, so you can just listen to what I have to say. What should all this mean to you? Well, from this passage in 1 Thessalonians 2, we can see that spiritual leadership must be a balance between being a faithful steward on the one hand, verses 1 through 6, and that of loving, caring parents on the other hand, verses 7 through 12. Paul said to the people that he ministered to, you follow me as I follow Christ. If I don't follow Christ, don't follow me. But that's why you follow me as I follow Christ. Did Paul follow Christ? He did. And that's by the grace of God is what I want to do with the remaining time that I have on this earth. I trust that's what you want to do. Well, this tells us, friends, that knowing Christ as our Savior is the starting point in all of this. Do you know Christ as your personal Savior this morning? Have you trusted him to save you from sin's penalty? Are you trusting him now to save you from sin's power? And one day he'll save you from sin's presence when you go to be with the Lord in the future. You know, Jesus Christ and God has made all the moves so far in the Christian life. He has done all he can to save you. Perhaps it's your move. You know, in the old chess game of life, I don't know if everybody sees this. Over here is a picture of God the Father here kind of in the clouds with his eye. His eye is on his son. What is your eye on in light of that? Is your eye on God the Son today? I mean, after Christmas, we should be thinking about Jesus Christ. And if you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, That's what you need to do to be saved by the grace of God and to be born again by the grace of God. Are you allowing His Word to dwell in you richly so that you will know His will for your life? What God has started, He will finish. And if you and I want to be the kind of leader in our sphere of influence, we need to be willing to be clean vessels through which He can work in your life, in my life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word this morning and again for this challenge here from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We've been working on this for 3 weeks. We trust, Father, again that people are seeing again the kind of leaders Paul and his team were when they came to Thessalonica. He was not a charlatan. He did not throw the law on their backs and give them legalistic commands to obey. He showed them the grace of God and the love of God. And his own life demonstrated that he imparted his own life to them. Thank You for that, Father. And thanks for the saints here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. We commit our time to You this morning, and may You encourage us to walk with You and lean upon You even more as the days approach. We thank You now in Jesus' name. Amen.